Let us all turn to that chapter that we have been reading. That's Ecclesiastes and the chapter 11. We're going to think about the opening verse of the chapter. We were speaking about these words last Lord's Day. And again, we have them before us for our meditation. We know that all the time we need the Lord's presence. We need the Lord to speak to hearts and to use His own word. And today is no exception. So we're going to bow together with God's word opened up in front of us to ask the Lord to draw near and minister to our souls. Will you pray then as I pray? Will you pray, Lord, speak to me. Open thy word to my heart. Open my heart to thee. Lead me on with thyself. We're still in the month of January. We're on the threshold still of the new year. This is an important year for you. May the Lord let it be a year in which you will venture forth in God's name, even with that word God has given you in your heart. Well, let's bow together in prayer. Don't forget, you pray that prayer yourself as we bow in His presence. Lord, we thank Thee with all our hearts for today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. We can rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day which is called by Thy name. Amen, set apart in Thy word. Set apart from all other days. O Lord, sanctify the day to us. Make it a high day in the courts of our God. We pray that every soul in this congregation will find to his or her joy that the Lord is here, that God has a word. Oh, that tender word, and yet that powerful word, that life-changing word for our hearts this day. O Lord, speak to us. This is that day, Lord, when we commemorate the rising again of our Savior from the dead. We praise Thee that we refer to it as the Lord's Day, because it reminds the believer how very early in the morning, when the saints of God approached the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and they discovered, to their wonderment, and then eventually to their great joy, that the tomb was empty, because our Lord Jesus Christ had risen again from the dead. O Lord, we serve, in very truth, we serve a risen Savior. Minister to us. O Lord, prepare us in heart and spirit. Lead us on with thyself. Lead us into this chapter. O, let our meditation be sweet. We pray that it may be, as the psalmist has said, our meditation of Him. And O, grant that we will hear Thy speaking voice. Grant that there will be a word for every soul in the congregation. A word for the very youngest. A word for the oldest. A word for those who are pressing on with God. A word for those who know not the Savior. We may well imagine that there's nothing in the Word of God and nothing in Christ for them. O Lord, Thou hast saved us and kept us. Thou canst save and keep them too. O Lord, grant that our hearts may be filled with joy even this day as we worship the risen and the living Christ. Draw near to us. Fill this house with Thy presence and power and glory. May all our eyes be upon Him, the altogether lovely One. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Do give attention then to the opening words in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'd like you to put a marker, if you can, in the place for easy reference, because if I find the Lord would have me just look momentarily at another passage of Scripture, then we'll always be able to get back to our text for today, which is, as you know, Ecclesiastes 11 and 1. And there it is. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. I said last week, preaching on these words, that these two chapters, chapter 11 and chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, go together. And that certainly has the effect, as we look then at the two chapters, the last part of the book of Ecclesiastes. When we bring these two chapters together, it becomes clear that there is a word in the verses in front of us for every soul in this congregation. There certainly is a word of counsel for the believer. When you look at verse 1 and then go on as far as to verse 6, we might even include verse 7, because verse 7 is all about the sunshine. And I think of the sunshine the Lord brings into your heart, into your life, into your home, when you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So in the early part of the chapter, there is a word for the child of God. Cast thy bread upon the waters is the part of the portion that we're meditating on especially. But we could easily go on, and probably we should go on. If we had the time, we would give a portion to 7 and also to 8. And surely the message is there that as we have been used working within certain perimeters, we've never got beyond those. And indeed we feel that that's where the Lord wants us to concentrate our attention. But then comes the challenge. And on the first month of a new year, there couldn't be better timing for the Lord to say, well, you have been working inside those parameters, but maybe the time has come now for you to venture on further with God. Go the second mile. It relates to giving, but there's much more in the verse by way of instruction. Give a portion to 7. Don't stay there always within that framework that you've created for yourself, but go on, and the Lord may open new doors and lead you further on in His service. There's a word for the Christian. Then there's a message for the unconverted. Look at verses 8 through to 10. Verse 8 can be summed up with the thought that the unconverted man lives for himself, lives for the things of this life and this world. He has no thought about God in all reality. And he has no thought for eternity, for the welfare of his soul. And so verse 8 contains the words, he may enjoy all his days here on earth, but let him remember the days of darkness, the darkness of a lost eternity, a stretch ahead of you. You're living now for yourself, not a thought about the Lord, not a thought about eternity. But beyond the pale of death, those days of darkness. And God will say, let him remember what eternity will bring. Those days of darkness, all that cometh is vanity. And then verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And I have felt that the beginning of verse 9 is a word communicated with some irony, where the person says, well, I'm going to go on. There's a spirit of defiance there, and I'm determined to take my own way in life. Don't you preach to me, he might say. There are people like that in this country. Don't you preach to me. I have my plan already for my life. And I'm going to go the way I intend. And I will follow the sight of my eyes. And so the Lord says here, well, if that's the way of it, just go on. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And go ahead. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. You're saying, I'll do as I like. That's the spirit of many in these times. Sad to say. But what a warning comes in at the end. But look at the verse. Drink in the word of God. Take it to heart. Look at the rest of the verse. But know thou, know this for sure, know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. The day comes on apace when you will have done with earthly things. You'll have to consider then that fateful meeting with God. And then you will consider that place of weeping and wailing, lost and lost for all eternity. And so verse 10 says, again for the unconverted, remove sorrow. And if you look in the margin, if there is a margin in the edition you have of the Authorized Version of Scripture, just look at the margin and you'll see that the word sorrow equates with anger. That kind of bitterness and enmity that some people have when it comes to the things of God. A man digging his heels in. A man with a chip on his shoulder. A man saying with all determination, I'm not going to yield to the things of God. Verse 10 comes up with this powerful word of exhortation. Therefore, remove sorrow. Remove that spirit from thy heart. Get rid of it. Get rid of it right away. And put away evil from thy flesh. So without and within, just get rid of it. Because it's not for your good that you hold to such an outlook in life. And then verse 1 of chapter 12 comes up with a lovely word of counsel for the very young. Remember now thy Creator. What a message for the start of a new year. Boys and girls who are here now in this congregation, and young people as well, who need a word from God. I couldn't get a better. Isn't it a blessed word? A message for you. Now, sometimes the child lapses in concentration. And some will say, you can only hold a child's attention for 3 seconds. Now, that's not very long. My 3 seconds are nearly up there. But can I just bring you back to Lisburn? No matter where you've gone and all those meanderings of the mind, I want to bring you back to the congregation. Bring you back to the service here in the Lord's day. Look at this word from God in verse 1. Remember now, this moment in your life, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. It's not just a reference to getting old. Although age does make a difference, and we lose the alacrity and the energies of youth, I can no longer slide down the banisters of the stairs. But I say this, there's more in this verse than that. And that young person who ignores the word of God, shuts Christ out of his or her life, is heading for those evil days when you'll find the world will not satisfy your soul any longer. When you'll have to say, there's nothing now in the world for me. Those evil days will come. You can't find your heaven in this earth. You're looking in the wrong place. And those who make the world their heaven and the things of the world their God are bound to come to those wretched days at the end when they will say, I have no pleasure in them. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes living for pleasure if I had rejected the Savior and missed the way of salvation. So you can see how one portion after another in this section of Ecclesiastes just ministers that word. And then, well, I said last Lord's Day, I can't leave out the preacher because verse 8 onwards verse 11 is directed to the preacher. God speaks to the preacher. God's kind to his preachers. Those who are faithful and true to the book, who are preaching Christ and him crucified, the Lord is kind to his preachers. But at the same time, the preacher needs to be challenged in his own life and brought to that place of full commitment and full surrender to the Lord. I did expand a little on that section on the preacher last Lord's Day, and I'm not going to come back on that. Nevertheless, verse 10, just to single out some lines, the preacher sought, and the word for sought there is to inquire of the Lord by prayer. Very definitely, the preacher sought earnestly, prayerfully before God to find out acceptable words, to find out the right word. And so, he will want to have God's message and nothing else. And then, you give attention to the written word, you see, at the end of verse 10. How essential that is in these times when so many don't give preeminence to the word of God as they should. And there's many a place where a Christian talk is given. I use that description. There's a Christian talk. And it may be a nice address, so I'm not finding fault with it. But I'm saying there is a higher level. That's what I'm saying. And God requires the preacher in finding acceptable words, the right message, to go to the book, to the written word. And if you have prayers for our church and for the various congregations, and you'll want to have those prayers, surely, you ought to say again today, and I do entreat you to say it. You're here, yes, on the threshold of a new year. This is a good time to start. To say, Lord, raise us up men in this wee country of ours who will be true to the book and true to the blood, and who'll be able to preach the word in crystal clear fashion. Men who will live in the right way, who will honor God. Men who'll be capable when it comes to ministering the things of God. And you see there, in order to make good proof of your ministry, the written word was upright. And another way to put that word upright, and you'll know this, is just to say right. You could nearly divide upright into two parts. Upright, and you can say it's going to be right in relation to up there. Well, the word is right. The written word is right. That's where this church stands. No hesitation in saying, if you want to know where we stand, we have it here in the written word of the living God. And the written word is right, even words of truth. I want you to underline those verses. So we have a word for the believer. We have a word for the ungodly. We have a word for the very young. How appropriate that is. And even a word for the minister. Well, I come to verse 1 of chapter 11. And it has to be said, the verse falls into two parts. You can see that. And the first part carries the instruction, cast thy bread upon the waters. And the second part, which follows, carries the encouragement of the promise. Look at the promise. If you venture on God today and do what God requires of you, respond to His word, it'll be no vain thing. Here is the promise. If you cast the bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it. That's the promise. Thou shalt find it after many days. That word for bread there, I believe, really represents the seed. So the Lord is speaking to the sower. I indicated last Lord's Day, when you're reading the Bible, you can't really place yourself in Egypt unless the verse is about Egypt. But you're in the land of Israel. That's where the Bible places us. And we're thinking then of the climate in Israel, where the flowing of the water is required. But then, oh, the sunshine, the fertile soil that's there, a marvelous place that God prepared for His own people. We're there, as it were. We're there in the land of Israel. And we can't help but think of Northern Ireland when we read words like these. And that's not amiss, but to do it right, you have to say, let's locate in Israel as we contemplate the verse. Cast thy bread upon the water. So let's think of the man sowing his seed. And you can see later on in the chapter, verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So the thought is there. The going forth, the sowing of the seed, the expectation of the harvest. And the Lord is requiring us today to listen for His voice, to take the word to heart. I did say last Lord's Day about the hearing of the ear, and that's part of this portion at the end of Ecclesiastes. And the child of God will have to say, then, let me learn to sow the seed. But there's this thought. That little word upon, it's a preposition. And the prepositions in the Bible, indeed prepositions quite ordinarily, come within certain frameworks. So we have a group of ideas that belong to a preposition. A wee word like this, upon. And I said then, that word can just as well mean by or beside. And I took Psalm 1 to indicate that. So, yes, it's right to render the preposition upon. That's quite proper, quite acceptable. It's quite the done thing. Cast thy bread upon the waters. But it contains the additional thought of being by. And therefore, Psalm 1, which we had last Lord's Day, in verse 3, he shall be like a tree. The child of God, in the right place with the Lord, will be like a tree planted by. That's the preposition. Psalm 1. So we can, with entitlement, say, it also contains the idea of being by the waters, beside the waters. And that's the place where the waters are flowing. So there is then an expectation of an abundant harvest. I want you to keep that thought in your mind, because if I come, I will be coming back to it. But basically, the message is, go forward. Go on with God. I wouldn't want you to slip back. I have a dread in me respecting God's people generally. Certainly, I keep it in mind with respect to myself. I don't want to lose out with God. I never want the time to come when my zeal for God will decrease, when my interest in God's word will begin to disappear. I don't want to lose the color, the zeal, the joy I was praying again today, Lord, fill my heart with joy, the joy unspeakable and full of glory. We don't want to go off color. And I look over this congregation now. There are many here who do know the Lord. And I cannot speak as to how you fare today, whether you can say with the same eagerness and the same heart desire and the same attention to God's word, I have come to this service as I had 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I just dread finding out that somebody will say, I'm not in the right place with the Lord. I'm not where I once was. I'm not reading God's word now with profit. And possibly you're missing out at the prayer meetings in the church. That's not a good sign. We want to be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. I believe that. And then God says in addition, it's a marvelous psalm. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatever he does then will have the blessing of God on it every time. Will you say today, Lord, let me be like a tree planted by the rivers of water? The thought in Ecclesiastes is somewhat similar there. Cast thy bread, that seed, just beside the waters. Thou shalt find it after many days. And given the nature of the context here, it's got to be said, go on with God. Venture on God today. Even though the circumstances don't seem to be encouraging. And that's verse 4. He that observeth the wind, he'll not sow. He'll not venture. He observes the wind. He's looking up at the sky. He's looking up into the heavens. But he doesn't see God there. He feels the wind, the contrary winds blowing in his face. We're just talking there about circumstances, about your conditions. They can be very discouraging, so as to knock the heart out of you. Remember, we have an adversary in this world, the devil. The devil intends to drag the Christian down, to rob him of the joy of living for Christ. And the devil intends to take you away from God, using anything and everything he can to hinder you from following on to know the Lord. You're not to observe the wind then. You're not to regard the clouds. Don't you know the clouds are up there? And the clouds have that effect of blotting out the heavens. The first time I was in an aircraft, typical day in Northern Ireland when we took off, real bank of cloud everywhere, not a hint of a blue sky. How lovely it was. No sooner did we get up there and we were above the clouds, and I marveled at that brilliant blue sky that was there all the time. The sun shining in its fullness. And there we were, down in Ulster, under a bank of cloud, knowing nothing about it. There's a spiritual lesson in that. We need to get above the clouds. The clouds come. In very truth. And the person who goes by what he sees and what he feels, and that's the man in verse 4. He observes the wind, he feels the impact of the wind. He looks at the clouds, what he sees, and that affects him. He looks up there, he doesn't see God, he sees the clouds. And we have people like that. We have good people like that. We have lots of believers who are exactly like that. They live every day according to what they see. And the heavens above, and they're looking at the clouds. And they need to come out into the sunshine. And that thought is certainly in the chapter in verse 7. The light is sweet and it's a pleasant thing. It's a good thing for the eyes just to see the sunshine. And that's a message for the Christian. Not to be living under the cloud. And if the devil gets his way, we'll all be under the cloud. And we have to say, Lord, give the victory and deliver us from that. If you look at some of the places in the Bible, you'll see that, it seems right to say, you'll see that circumstances were very difficult for the child of God. Can we go quickly to 2 Chronicles 20? And there is Jehoshaphat. I can't go into the whole account because I want to take this as an illustration today. But Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. He reigns in Jerusalem. He now learns to his horror that the enemy has invaded the land of Israel. They have crossed over somewhere in the region of the Dead Sea. They have come across the waters, maybe across the waters of the Jordan. But whatever their route, they are now approaching through the wilderness, venturing to attack Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat has intelligence about the army, and he knows this mighty army is so massive, so powerful. He doesn't have the kind of resistance that he will need. And he says in verse 12, 2 Chronicles 12, he cries to God. He doesn't know what to do. And you see, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. Lord, we don't know what to do. We have reached emergency point here. We don't know what to do. We're in dismay. We're horrified. We have no answer. How often God's people in the Bible have been in that situation, and the Lord has allowed it, so that we might learn not to trust the will of the flesh. We have to learn not to trust ourselves. We have to learn what it is to give everything to the Lord. I said today, the message in Ecclesiastes 11 and 1 is venture forth, venture on God. Don't be observing the clouds, which is the natural thing to do. And Jehoshaphat, like the rest of us, he's impressed by the army that comes against him, and he's in terror of it. And true enough, now going by the procedures of military conflict, Jehoshaphat and his army don't stand a chance. They will be wiped off the face of the earth. They don't stand a chance. And he says to the Lord, we don't have the power and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And the Lord said, you'll not need to fight in this battle. Just stand still and see the salvation of God. Tomorrow, he says, tomorrow. And Jehoshaphat took heart, and the Lord brought him through to victory. The Lord delivered him, but the circumstances were not right at the start. The enemy was there. The enemy had all power. Now, he had no answer. So we're not to hem ourselves in and say, because we don't have the answer, and this is beyond us. We don't have the money, if it was a matter of money. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the means. We're outnumbered and we're outmaneuvered in every way. We have no answer, no future. Has the Lord not allowed that? So that you would pray and trust God, even with nothing. That's the lesson, even with nothing. You would want to learn to trust God. And a man may say, well, that's not it. That's not how it is here. It may not be. It may be that's not the way it is with you, where you'll trust God with nothing. But that's how it was in the Bible. I take another illustration. This is very touching, 2 Kings 6. What I'm showing is, men who ventured on God soon found that they hadn't the wherewithal. They soon found their own ability failed them. Their own resources were as nothing. They soon found that what they had was nothing. They were not up to it. We can't battle the world and the devil. With not a chance in the world. The Lord will have to step in to give the victory. Cast thy bread upon the waters, he's saying. 2 Kings 6. And the story is, verse 15 and 16. Have you got that there? A great host again, a mighty army. Israel is in conflict. And this time, it's the Syrians. Syrians in the Bible always represented a formidable foe against Israel. And right up until recent times, until the awful calamity took place in that country, Syria boasted a mighty army. Probably the fiercest army, the most formidable army in the Middle East outside of Israel. And there, in verse 15, the servant of God got up early. And he was horrified, looking around him, to see that the Syrians, mighty hosts of them, had come in on every side, surrounding the town of Dothan, where Elisha was living at this time. They were out to get the man of God. Just like the devil. The devil targets the Christian. And he was surrounded. And he's saying there, verse 15. Do you see his words? They're important in the connection which we're speaking today. The servant said, "Alas, my master." And because the words in Scripture, especially in conversations and so on, they're abridged. You're given great brevity in Scripture. So that man would have been nearly ready to tear his garments. And he would have been saying, "Alas, alas, alas." He would have been going over the words like that, lamenting in absolute terror and fear. "What are we going to do, Master? We're done for." In effect, that's what he's saying. And Elisha kept his senses. He said, "Fear not." It's a lovely verse. Look at that verse 16. I wish we could stay with it all day. "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And there were only the two of them. And out there, the mighty armies of the Syrians. I can't put a number on the hosts of Syria that day. A vast army. It sounded like Elisha was crazy. Saying to the servant, "Don't get alarmed. Don't be in terror. There are more with us than there are with them." And he had respect for God's prophet, so he wouldn't dare turn a word. Probably he fell into silence, but his heart was speaking. How could that be? How could there be more with us? There are only two of us. And look at the thousands upon thousands of the armies of Syria, above all the armies around about in these countries that are neighboring to us. No army like the army of Syria. This is no mean thing. And you're saying there are more with us. Where is this crowd? I love the passage. In verse 17, there's help. You can have help. You may despair. You may be throwing up your arms. You may be saying, "Alas, alas, alas. It has come to this." And the Lord at times allows circumstances to get out of hand, I believe, to test us. To see how far we can go, trusting God and trusting the promise. Is the Lord speaking to you today about that matter? And this is what he prayed. Verse 17, the prophet prayed, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. He was right. Elisha's servant, who said in his heart, probably, "You're crazy, saying there's more with us than there is with them." Who's right? Lord, open his eyes. I wouldn't say there were clouds in that sky, since it is the land of Israel after all, although Israel does see some cloudy days. But for effect, and for this message, I'm going to say the clouds were there across the sky, and all this young man could see would have been the clouds. He didn't see God, he didn't see the mighty host. And God opened his eyes, and the mountain where he was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There were two men of God that day in Dothan, and they both had decidedly different opinions. One man saying, "Allah, look at the crowd here. Look at the crowd the devil has conjured up and the trouble we're in. And we'll never get out of this. Never. Alas, 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 alas," he says. And all we need is for the Lord to open that man's eyes. Don't you think that happens to a Christian? I say, this is a man of God. There are two men of God here. One is the servant and the other is the prophet. But they have different points of view. One is filled with despair and fear and terror because of what he sees and what he thinks. And the other is calm. Blessed assurance. He, as I read it, he's rebuking me. And we should be praying today, "Lord, open our eyes. Open my eyes to the book here. Open my eyes that I may see what Christ has done for me. Open my eyes that I may look above into the glory and see the presence of the Lord there." The young man was wrong when he cried, "Alas." And he did need the Lord to open his eyes. And the widow of Zarephath, that's 1 Kings 17. You could read this when you get home today. Verse 12. Elijah this time is sent to Zarephath by God in a time of famine. And he said, the Lord said to Elijah, I'll support you. I've called a widow woman to look after you. Just you go to Zarephath and I'll show you who she is. And he got there. And when he arrived in Zarephath, he discovered it was a time of famine there in Zarephath. And moreover, the woman was a widow. That is to say, she is absolutely desolate. She had nothing. And she's facing the prospect of death. And this is the woman who's going to look after Elijah and keep him alive. You can see in an instant that if Elijah had been a doubtful soul, and he wasn't, as far as the chapter goes, if he had been like many a man of God today, he would have fallen into doubt, serious doubt. And the question would have been there, has the Lord made a mistake? Has the Lord done the wrong thing? Have I picked it up wrong? That's more like it. He would say, have I made a mistake about interpreting God's mind that the Lord would send me here to a town riddled with famine and to a widow of all people? A woman who has nothing. A woman actually facing the prospect of death. She's saying in verse 12, I can't even get you a cake of bread. And how can this woman support him? It's impossible. How can she look after him? She can't even look after herself. Don't you see how the man of God today would We'll fall into doubt and say, the Lord hasn't sent me here. We've made a mistake, friends. Why do I refer you to these portions? The reason is, listen carefully. Time after time, in instance after instance, we find God present among his people in circumstances that are most discouraging and even impossible. When we don't have the money, we don't have the means, we don't have the manpower, we have nothing here. And obviously it's not God's will to close down the shop and go home. That's not the way it was in the Bible.
And I'm going to say this. It appears to me, when I look at God's Word, that's the normal thing. In situation after situation, God's people haven't the answer, they haven't the means, and I believe the Lord has allowed that so that they learn when all is said and done, they learn to rest on the written Word. You rest on the promise, and not on the conditions. And it's seen here in our text, if we come back to Ecclesiastes. If you look at it, please. Not only are the circumstances against us when it comes to throwing down the seed upon the water, but the results are not always seen at once. Because the Lord is saying in verse 1, thou shalt find it after many days. He doesn't say, oh, just trust God today and tomorrow you'll have the answer. No, the Lord could do that. He might well send the answer tomorrow. But in this case, Ecclesiastes 11 and 1, the promise is not for tomorrow or the next day or the next week after that. You will trust God through a given length of time. You cast your bread upon the waters, you take the step, you trust God, provided in the first place you have God's instruction to go forth and you have the word for it. You're not just to go on resting on your own initiative and your own thoughts and your own ideas, but you'll find it after many days. Go on with God, even though the results do not immediately come in. Many days, God says. It'll take that long. I have something to show you. Look with me, if you will, at this portion in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32. It happens to be the last verse of the chapter. This verse carries words that we can link with our text today. Cast thy bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it after many days. I've likened that to the sower. Now I look at Isaiah 32 and verse 20. What a blessing is here. Men and women, before we put down our Bibles and go, do you have a word from God for this year? Do you have a word from God for today? Whatever that issue is that has risen up before you to trouble you and vex your soul, can you come now and rest upon the Lord? Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Here we are at the waters. And the Lord is saying there's a blessing here to keep on sowing. We spoke of venturing forth in God's name. Blessed are ye that sow. It doesn't say, may I point out, it does not say, blessed are ye that have sown. Well, that's the way we tend to read it. But it rather says, blessed are ye that sow, who will sow today, who will keep on sowing. Now, you heard me talk about prepositions, and most people are very, very uncomfortable with points of grammar, so I'll do my best to pass around that one. Well, I'll say it about the preposition. Prepositions are flexible within certain parameters. And of the preposition we find in Ecclesiastes 11 and 1, that word by was the equivalent of upon. Cast thy bread upon the waters. And we saw in Psalm 1 verse 3, where the word by appears, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's the same, the very same little word. Or just to use the expressions we're familiar with, we like that wee word, we. And that's a wee word. Upon the waters, the same wee word as in Psalm 1 and 3 is translated by the waters. And look at Isaiah 32 and 20. Because the same wee word that in Ecclesiastes is upon, and the psalm is by the waters, is here beside. The same word. Cast thy bread then, I'm entitled to read it. Cast thy bread beside the waters. Where you have every reason to believe there will be an abundant harvest. Cast thy bread beside the waters. Men and women, it's the same word. So I said a moment ago, I'm showing you Isaiah 32 and 20 because there's a definite connection, there's a definite link. And we're there at the waters, and the Lord is saying, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. And that seems to me to be saying, every door of opportunity, take every opportunity. Venture forth, do what you can. Do something more for God. That is the word here. That send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy 22 and 10, where it says, thou shalt not plough with an ox and an ass together. The two are incompatible, the ox and the ass. And here's the Lord saying, blessed are ye that send forth the feet of the ox and the ass. But they can't work together. They're incompatible. The height of the ass compared to the ox, for one thing, means that the yoke cannot be worn equally and easily by the two. And then the gait is different. The way the donkey walks compared to the lumbering forward march of the ox. They're out of step. And the meaning has to be, use what you have. The donkeys will have to work in one place and the oxen will have to work in the other because you can't bring the two together. Be ye not unequally yoked. That's where the unequal yoke comes from. And that's a warning for the Christian. You have to watch your company. If you're a Christian, you cannot, with good conscience, link yourself to a person who doesn't know the Lord. If we're speaking of companionships, you have to seek out a person who's a believer if you're a Christian. You're doing the wrong thing. Be ye not unequally yoked. The two are incompatible. The Lord has shown that in the natural creation. And remember, God made the natural creation. And he formed the animals to be the sort that they are. So we would have a visual lesson, see the message. And you can't be unequally yoked. If you're a Christian, you're not to keep company with a person who doesn't know the Lord. But here the meaning is, surely, since it has to do with sowing and harvesting, use what you have. A man says, I don't have oxen, but I have these donkeys here. Well, use them. Another man said, I wouldn't have donkeys near the place. I have these oxen. I have a lovely team of oxen. Well, use what you have. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. That send forth there the feet of the ox and the ass. Will you do that today? And what you give to the Lord is not lost. Just look at Ecclesiastes there as we close. Give a portion to seven. Also the eight. It may have to do with proving the Lord with the tithe. The tithe is the tenth. That's between you and God. But you can give to the Lord. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Thou shalt find it after many days. Use what you have. You're not the loser. Thou shalt find it after many days. You'll not lose by giving your time, your effort, your talents to the Lord. It could apply to those who are working with the young. You don't see immediate results. You cast your bread in the waters, but you have the promise you'll find it after many days. It certainly have an application to the outreach. When you go down to that street there, some people don't want the tract, don't want to hear the gospel. But send the message out. Sow beside all waters. And trust the Lord that you'll find it, even if it is after many days, to take that step of faith and venture in God. And the Lord is showing us here, we will find it. It's worthwhile working for the Lord, giving yourself to Him. And I want you to do that today. Let's bow in prayer. I say it in the text. There is the instruction, cast thy bread. Somebody says it's only bread, and what is bread after all? It would be a solemn matter if it was the last slice you had. But normally when you have plenty, bread may just be next to nothing. And yet the Lord is saying, even if you feel you have nothing, set out and give your heart, your life, your talents, even if you feel you have nothing. Give what you know to the Lord. Is there a Christian here today, God speaking to you? Is there a backslider? And I don't know why you have slipped back. This is a new year, and you need to start again. And there's somebody here who's not saved. You're still a stranger to grace and to God. And you've started another year without the Savior. I pray, God, you'll stay today where you are. Don't leave the meeting. This is time. It's the right time. Don't leave the service without coming to the Lord. Lord, speak on. Use thy word. Part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.